Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. It is always a pleasure to gather with you and seek the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. That's what we're really about. We're going to try to read the headline news. We're going to try to bring the mind of Christ to bear on it in order that you and I, as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ deployed in the world today, can actually, share with other people the perspective that God has on what's going on in the world. So this headline is actually from a couple of days ago. The end of last week, the New York Times published an article about the rise of prenuptial agreements among millennials when they get married. And so because marriage is something that is a hot topic of conversation in the culture, grossly misunderstood, often not presented by Christians in total alignment with what God would have us be sharing with others in terms of our marriages being a redemptive example of what marriage is in eternity between Christ and his church, this beautiful physical earthly representation of an eternal reality that is the perfect union of two very different and yet mutually blessed bodies. And in heaven, that's Jesus and the church. Here on earth, it's one man and one woman. And so marriage is really not available for us to redefine, since God is the one with the right to define it. And yet, you know, here we have in our culture pretty much redefined it in every way that you can imagine. And that starts with no fault divorce, which has been around now long enough that we now have a generation of adults, millennials, more than a third of whom grew up with single or divorced parents. And so now, as they consider entering into marriages, for various and sundry reasons, and with different motivations maybe than their parents entered into marriage with, those millennials are now saying, well, hey, I actually think there's a reasonable or pretty good chance that I'm not marrying you forever. Certainly not. Certainly should plan for the worst case scenario that this love won't last. And so it's tragic on so many levels that we're having this conversation. But my guess is that you have already had this conversation with your adult children or friends who are sort of the marrying age. And I'm going to share with you a story about a conversation that I had with a millennial couple a couple of years ago. And the good news is, I mean, they are they did the first comes love, then comes marriage. And now they have a baby in the baby carriage. Whether or not they got a prenup, I actually don't know. Like, I did not ask that question. And so I might have to circle back around and ask them, was that something that they did prior to getting married? But here's the deal with prenuptial agreements, according to this article entitled The Rise of the Millennial Prenup, which appeared in the New York Times on the 6th of July. Prenuptial agreements, commonly known as prenups, are legal documents that outline how engaged couples will divide their assets if they divorce. Now, just at the very start of the conversation, as Christians, we have to say, okay, so you're actually entering into this marriage sort of with the sober recognition that you don't expect that it has 100% chance of lasting. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, Carmen, you're just a lunatic if you think there's 100% guarantee of marriage lasting. I would argue that if divorce is even an option in any part of your heart or your head when you enter into marriage, you ought not get married. So I'm actually one of those people who would say, if you have absolutely any cause or reason that you could imagine that down the line you would not be married to this individual, then don't marry them now. That would be my approach. But of course, I was in my 40s when I got married. And so this may be a different conversation for me than it was for you. Maybe you got married when you were in your early 20s. And A prenup wasn't even a part of the conversation because, you know, you were two people getting together, neither of whom had anything. And so you have built what you have together. The reason that millennials are having prenup conversations is because they're, in large part, they're getting married later. And so they do have both accumulated assets and accumulated debt by the time they enter into marriage. They also have sort of an equal approach. Virtually every single one of them, male and female, are working. And so it's not as if one person is likely to be the breadwinner and the other person is likely to have no assets. And so some of the quotes in here really are quite heartbreaking. They talk about one of the quotes in here by the president of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers says, basically, millennials are dealing with this as a business deal. There's very little emotion attached to it. She also said, I think it's because they both want to protect their independence and what they have been working for. There's a lot of conversation in here about retaining independence. Now, for those of you who are married and been married for a while, maybe we need to have a conversation that when the two become one flesh, neither individual loses their individuality, but they do become different and everything changes. You're not going to retain your individualism when you become a part of a new thing that is the union of two people as one flesh. And so I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding that is revealed here in this article and in the conversations that some of these counselors are having with young adults as they approach marriage. There's good fodder in this article for conversation about conversation. One of the things that I particularly liked was at the very conclusion of the article, this is the walk-off. You can help protect the romance by taking care of the finance. That's actually the conversation that we're going to have in just a moment with Art Rayner. He is the author of a book entitled The Marriage Challenge, a finance guide for married couples. And we're actually going to have the conversation about money. How indeed to protect the romance, talking about finance is very, very important. So let me share with you really quickly here a conversation that I had a couple of years back now with a young couple who were considering marriage. The reason that I got involved in the conversation is that one set of parents had some concern. One set of the parents of these young adults had some concerns. And so it was suggested to the couple that they reach out to me as a kind of spiritual counselor. A role that I was, you know, comfortable engaging with the young man I knew well, the young woman I had no relationship with whatsoever. So the easiest way for us to communicate, you know, because today is what today is, was via email initially and then via like Skype or Zoom technology or Google video chat so that we could actually look at each other and have a conversation because we weren't in the same city. So as the conversation got started, I sent them an email that basically said, look, I'm going to warn you in advance. This email is going to be scary. It's going to be scary. And I don't have the relational capital with both of you really to jump into the deep end of this kind of conversation as you prepare to get married. But I think that premarital counseling is a really essential part of preparing for marriage. And since you've set the date just a few weeks out, I don't really see how you're going to have adequate premarital counseling before this wedding date. So I got to come right out and ask, is there a reason you're getting married so quickly? You and I would both know what that reason is. But as I said in my email, you know, jumping in boldly, knowing that you guys have been together for a long time and yet suddenly planning to have a wedding on a very short timeline, I basically just came right out and asked in the email, are you pregnant? Well, the answer to that was no. And so that enabled us to move into a conversation about the conversations that they really needed to have in preparation for marriage. Because it's one thing to spend a whole lot of time, energy, and effort planning to walk down the aisle, planning for a big party, planning for the dress, planning for the caterer, planning for the gifts, or registering for the gifts, all that. It's another, and the honeymoon, but planning for the marriage? Lots of people plan for the wedding, and they don't actually plan for the marriage. So in terms of helping people get off on the right foot, in terms of helping young people, young couples actually prepare for marriage and not just for a wedding, I would encourage you, if you're listening right now and you know some people who are planning to wed, you should just, you know, stick your big foot right into the middle of what's going on and say, hey, you know, I think there's a lot of confusion in our culture about marriage. And so I'm just wondering, can we just talk about communication? And can we just talk about the things that sometimes people don't talk about and really should, like expectations related to, gosh, sex and time and work and kids? Sit down with a couple and just say to them, hey, you know what? I just want you guys to each right now, individually, I want you to individually tell me, what is your life like 2 years from now? Most people can answer that question. I then go a couple of steps further and I ask them to tell me about their life 10 years from now. You'd be surprised how many people have very different visions of what their life is going to look like 10 years from now. One person imagines that they're going to be living in a different place with kids and only one of them working. The other one is like, I don't ever have any intention of leaving where we currently live. I don't want kids and you can't stop working. You can imagine where that conversation has been focused on a wedding and current love and not the vision of a shared future. The other conversation that I really encourage you to have is have them tell you what their life is going to be like when they're 70 years old. For some couples, that's 30 years down the road. For some couples, that's 50 years down the road. Some people can't even see that far. They can't imagine that far out. They don't even know anybody that's 70. But it's a great conversation to have because if they imagine very different futures, then they should be having very different conversations about the present. All right, next up to talk about money and marriage and the challenge of God's design for both is Art Rayner. If you're not married and you plan to be, if you're married and money is a hard thing to talk about, manage or celebrate, you don't want to miss the conversation about the marriage challenge, a finance guide for married couples. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith, and I'll be right back. Seeing the Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back. My conversation partner today is Art Rayner. Art is the Vice President for Institutional Advancement at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's got a Doctor of Business Administration and an MBA from the University of Kentucky. He writes really widely about issues related to finance, wealth, and generosity. He's the author of a book called The Money Challenge, 30 Days of Discovering God's Design for You and Your Money. Art and I have talked about that book on a prior occasion, and I'm excited to be talking with him today about The Marriage Challenge, a finance guide for married couples. Art, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Carmen, so glad to be here. Thank you.
So talking about money and starting a conversation about money, I don't know who you hang out with, but this is like it either produces like acid in the gut or heat up the back of the neck. This is not a conversation people want to have. So just get us over that hurdle to start with.
Well, let me start off by saying I don't think that God gave us as married couples money to destroy our marriages. I don't think that he dropped money in our lives or gave us salaries and income so that we can then destroy or have our marriages destroyed. So there's something else going on there. And so the marriage challenge, first of all, it's a very encouraging book. It's not a discouraging book. I'm not trying to beat anybody up over the head about how bad they're managing their finances. But it's a very encouraging book that is geared toward married couples, or if you are about to be married, it's a great resource for you as well. That will help you find contentment and purpose and oneness in your finances, which can actually in turn help your marriage.
Absolutely. So conversations about money might be hard to have, and conversations about money can be a source of strife for couples. But what you're really sort of sharing with us is, these are conversations that not only can't be avoided, but can actually lead to mutual joy, celebration, feeling like we're on the same team, working toward the same goal.
That's absolutely right. And the, of course, the statistics on money and marriage are really pretty dire. And it's one of the reasons why I wrote the book. I mean, 70% of couples say that they argue about money. 57% of couples that got a divorce said that marriage or arguments about that money or arguments about money were was the reason for their divorce. 20% of married couples said that, or at least they said that they have spent more than $500 that the spouse did not know about, which is scary. And then this final stat, which is really scary, that 6% of those in a marriage relationship said that they had a hidden account. So they're an account that their spouse did not know about, whether it was a checking account or maybe a credit card. There's something else out there that they did not know about. And so when you read these stats, it's easy to see why money can be so destructive in the marriage. Of course, I would argue that there are some underlying reasons that are just manifesting themselves in these in their finances. So that's
right.
That's what
I was going to point out. If somebody's got you know secrets like that they're keeping from their spouse, if somebody has gone so far as to have a hidden account, I think that what we're talking about isn't just a financially unhealthy marriage. We're talking about a marriage that's unhealthy on many, many levels.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so the Marriage Challenge, it's a book that guides couples or soon-to-be married couples through how to think about their relationship with one another, how to talk about money, and how to achieve financial health. And I'm very careful in that I say this, is that financial health is not a means or is not an end in and of itself, but it's a means to a much greater end, and that's living generously in advancing God's kingdom. So a good portion of the book is obviously dedicated to getting out of debt, setting aside money for an emergency savings, how to set aside money for retirement, but it's all for the sake of living and giving generously in advancing God's kingdom.
So again, friends, my conversation partner is Art Rayner, and we're talking about the Money Challenge. We've actually got several books to give away today. I'm reminded by my producer that I'm supposed to tell you that it's a drawing for those books. So if 100 of you call, we don't have 100 books, but we'd love to hear from you and let you know how to get the book. So the number in the studio is 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com, and we'll put you in a drawing for the Marriage Challenge. So, Art, I think that for me, the starting point of the conversation is really understanding that both people are on the same team. And that, and so talk about that. Talk about sort of the welcome to the team approach to this.
Yeah, well, the Bible, of course, talks about the importance of finding oneness in our marriage and pursuing oneness. That starts with Genesis 2:24, and then you see it in 1 Corinthians 7:4, and so the team approach I actually got from another author named Patrick Lencioni. He tends to write about business and writes some excellent business fables, and he introduces the team number one concept. Now he's talking about in the business setting, but I took that team number one concept and applied it to us as married couples. And when I say team number one, here it's pretty simple. Your team number one is that team that receives your loyalty. So it's the team that receives your loyalty. So your team number one, if you're married, is your spouse. You all are team number one. Now, here's what that means. That means that when, let's say, if you're a newlywed couple and your parents are starting to infiltrate the relationship and speak into it, probably with the best of intentions, but it's creating maybe some stress, or maybe it's they're saying some things that maybe your spouse does not necessarily agree with, you take their side. You're loyal to your spouse. They're your team number one. Your parents are no longer your team number one. Or I have three kids of my own, and believe it or not, on occasion, they will try to play us against one another, where they will go to my wife, Sarah, and say, hey, you know, Daddy said this. Mm-hmm. And then they will come to me and say, hey, Mommy said this. And, of course, we never really said what they said. And they're trying to get something out of us. what we need to make sure that we do is that we come together as our team number one. We talk about it. We present a unified front. So we talk. We maybe even debate sometimes about different decisions. But at the end of the day, we make a decision and we present a unified front to everybody else. So your spouse receives your loyalty over these other relationships.
Absolutely. All right. Why don't you describe for us a financially healthy marriage? Because I think that we probably all know what the unhealthy versions are and whatever our own unhealthy version is. But describe for us a financially healthy marriage.
Yeah, financially healthy marriage is characterized first and foremost by generosity. Generosity is the foundation upon which real biblical financial health is found. So when you look at Scripture, when you read Scripture, anytime that it talks about money, you see that giving is our priority. That's what we're supposed to do first with our resource. So it's characterized by generosity. A healthy, financially healthy couple, not only do they not have debt, and I'll walk through those things, but I'll also say more than anything, they're one in their decision making. So as they walk through, I have eight money milestones that are in this book and in another book that I wrote called The Money Challenge. As couples walk through the eight money milestones, they are one. They're together in their decision-making. They talk about these things. They express disagreement sometimes, and that's okay. And at the end of the day, they make a decision and they move forward. And the reason why they're trying to pursue financial health in their marriage is, I mean, it obviously helps with stress. It helps with a number of different issues. But once again, I go back to the fact that this is why God gave us money to begin with. He gave us these financial resources so that we can be a conduit for generosity toward others and advance His kingdom. There's a lot of financially healthy people and financially healthy couples that are out there, but they're not happy. They're not satisfied. Financial health is not an end in and of itself. It's a means to something much greater, and that's what the Marriage Challenge talks about when it's talking about getting together as a couple and getting your finances right together as a couple.
So I recently talked on the program with David Green, the Green family, and a lot of people know them because of what they're doing at the Museum of the Bible, and a lot of people know them because of Hobby Lobby. But his whole legacy conversation is about this. It's about giving, and giving from the very beginning. And he talks about how he and his wife made that a priority very early on, and that that's really, you know, the spirit that they taught to their children. Hey, friends, we got to take a quick break. But when I come back, we're going to continue the conversation about the Marriage Challenge, a finance guide for married couples. This is a good time to give us a call, 877-93-FAITH, or send me an email, carmen@myfaithradio.com, if you want to grab a copy. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back.
Love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage.
Hey, friends, this is Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and love and marriage do go together like a horse and carriage, but sometimes the romance doesn't line up with the finance. And so that's the conversation that we're having today with Art Rayner, author of The Marriage Challenge. He's also author of The Money Challenge. So if you're thinking to yourself, I don't need to listen to this because I'm not married, The Money Challenge and The Marriage Challenge, actually pretty similar. This one's just designed for starting those conversations within the unit of a married couple. And so The Marriage Challenge is the book, A Finance Guide for Married Couples. Art, again, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, thank you, Carmen. I appreciate it.
So because we had a listener who called in with a question, I am going to forego asking my next question, and I'm going to offer you their question, and then we'll get back to my questions. So a listener asks, if you and your spouse are dedicated to both putting part of your paycheck into an account for bills and such every month, but you make less and yet you put the same amount in, how can you resolve this? Because for this listener, putting in as much is a higher percentage of her paycheck than the spouse because she makes less. So I know how I might address this question, but I'm going to let you address it first.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I used to meet with couples that were about to be married, so in premarital counseling, regarding their finances. And one of the top questions was, how do we manage my account and then her or his account? How does all of that work? And so my response was always the same, that you have to pull everything together. So I believe that when the Bible talks about oneness, finding oneness in your relationship, that it absolutely extends into to your finances, because the finances are going to be a reflection of your heart and sometimes a reflection of the relationship. And so my recommendation would be to, first of all, stop talking about my money, your money. Get rid of that language. You have to replace the my and your with ours. It has to become ours. It has to become we. There's no longer such a thing as my paycheck versus your paycheck, or my percentage versus your percentage of the money. It's all ours. It's all ours. And I can say, even in my personal life, my wife and I are very careful to make sure that we communicate in that way when we talk about money. If everything is ours, it's not mine or yours. So you have to get rid of that language, and you treat it as one. As you treat the account as one, it's one unit, it's one account. Every single dollar that's in there is just as much the husband's as it is the wife's, and vice versa. I mean, it's so you have to find oneness in there. You have to get rid of the mine versus yours type of language. That's detrimental. It will continue to erode the relationship and cause tension in the relationship. So as you can tell, I'm pretty strong on that stance. But you have to find oneness in your finances, which is what the marriage challenge. I talk about that specifically, that very issue specifically in the marriage challenge, because it's very common.
Oh, of course it is. And I think that, first of all, thank you for addressing the listener's question. I think that the immediate reaction and response might be, well, that's super scary. And I work hard for what I earn, and I want to retain my independence in relationship to my own financial plan. And I'm not sure that my spouse is financially as responsible, or certainly in the past hasn't proven him or herself to be as financially responsible, you know, came to the marriage with a lot of debt. I mean, the list of reasons for retaining sort of financial independence, I am not advocating for any of those. I'm simply recognizing that there's so much that people come into these conversations with. So maybe we could start with the fear conversation. I mean, when you encounter people who are simply afraid to trust themselves to another, I mean, if I'm afraid to get into financial bed with my husband, I should be afraid to be married to him. Like, does it make sense to marry somebody that you're not willing to go all in with? Maybe is the way I want to say it.
That's right. Yeah, and you use the word financial independence. The word, independence or independent, also has to go away. That's when you look at the scripture, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:4, where Paul tells us that our body is not even our own body. When we're married, our body is not even our own. So that absolutely means that our finances are not our own finances. And it can be scary when you're pulling together resources. And in the marriage challenge, I provide in one of the chapters, so I have some marriage dividers with the last four chapters. And one of the chapters is on distrust and how to handle that. And so I provide just a few basic trust builders for married couples, and that's the first would be to provide an all-access pass to all the accounts. So that means even with the individual retirement accounts that they may not be privileged to actually be on the account because it's an individual account, make sure your spouse has the user ID and password to however that you're able to access that particular account. Another trust builder, which is just common sense, is to keep your word. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. Another one to be truthful. Always be truthful, even when it hurts. And then when it does hurt, be willing to say, I'm sorry, and admit wrong. And then if you're on the side that got hurt, be willing to forgive. There's no question that if you're marrying somebody that has a lot of debt, maybe mismanaged money in the past, brings you a concern. I understand that. But you all are one now, and their mismanagement and the baggage that they've brought into the marriage is now your baggage. And so you need to start communicating and working together. And that's really where with the money challenge, provide, once again, 8 easy-to-follow, easy-to-understand milestones that a couple needs to achieve to pursue financial health for the sake of living and giving generously.
All right, friends, my conversation partner is Art Rayner. The book we're talking about is The Marriage Challenge. We do have some copies. If you are interested in being in a drawing for one of those, you can give me a call, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Art, this is clearly a conversation that is striking a nerve with my listeners. So listeners are continuing to pour in questions, and I am going to just let listeners know I will respond to the questions that have now been submitted to Rachel, who's answering the phone today, in the final segment, so that I can let Art keep talking about the book. Help us see and understand, you know, sort of God's design for all of this. When we talk about money in the context of marriage, what you're really interested in is people understanding what God's design is, and then doing the hard work of setting aside all of the things that culture tells us about ourselves and about our money, and instead cooperating with the Holy Spirit and actually becoming people who are whose lives are formed and transformed into what God's design for all of this looks like. Can you give people just maybe another couple practical steps? You've done the trust ones, and those are awesome. But I'm thinking if there's somebody listening who literally is like, they know they're off track, what's maybe a tangible step that they could take to get back on track?
Well, the very first piece in the milestones, the very first milestone, is to start giving. So I want to make sure we start there. And this is not an Art Rayner thing. This is just a Bible thing. So make sure that you're giving something, and making sure that you're making that the foundation for your financial health. Then you'll start trying to set aside a little bit of money for a minor emergency. So probably around $1,500 should be sufficient. And once again, I could walk through each of those 8 milestones for just some practical steps, but they're in the book. And once again, you can also get them on the money challenge if you're not a married couple. Earlier in the show, you mentioned the importance of having a vision for your relationship as a couple, and I loved that. I think the same thing applies to your finances. I think that you as a couple need to find the rallying point that both of you agree on that provides you the motivation to do these things that are found in the marriage challenge. And what I think it should be is that there should be some element of living and giving generously for the sake of advancing God's kingdom, making a difference in your community, allowing God to use your resources to make a difference in the community and all around the world. I mean, we can be a part of something significant if we are able to get our finances right. The reality is, for a lot of people, that desire is there. They want to be a part of something significant. They want God to use the resources. They want to give more. But the problem is they have debt, or they have some other financial baggage that's there, and that they just simply need to walk through and try to get rid of that generosity killer.
Hmm. So I feel like there are, based on the questions that people are posting, I feel like there's a lot of people who've been burned. Man, they have been so burned. And there is there's a lot of resentment, and that resentment then produces fear in terms of going forward individually and certainly into a future relationship. Do you have Do you have any wisdom and guidance related to prenuptial agreements, especially for people who maybe have had a really bad experience of marriage?
So I'm not a proponent of prenuptial agreements for the simple fact that I look at what God wants us to be as a married couple, and using a prenuptial agreement prior to marriage signifies that you're not really ready to give over everything, that you're not really ready to jump in and be one. And my suggestion, if that's the case, is to probably actually postpone getting married till you actually get to the point where you know that I can be one with this person, that I'm willing to give my all, that my body is no longer my body, their body is no longer their body, that we are one as Christ wants us to be. And so I understand the fear and the concern, because as you said, there are a number of individuals that have been burnt on this very issue. I can tell you a quick story where I was a banker, and I had just turned down a couple for a mortgage. They simply just didn't have the credit that they needed. And so I started walking through their credit report, letting them know what I saw that was preventing them from obtaining the mortgage. And I hit this credit card that when I said it, the wife immediately said, "Hey, that's not mine. That's not ours." And my response was, well, great, let me help you get out of this situation, help you get rid of this thing on your credit report. The husband, because they were both sitting across from me, facing me, I could see something that the wife could not. He grew very red and actually started sweating a little bit and started breathing heavily. And he just blurted out, "Don't worry about it," which, of course, surprised the wife. And so she turned to him and said, "Why? What are you talking about? Why would you not worry about it?" And he reiterated, "Just don't worry about it." Well, of course, at that point, she could see what I had been seeing, is that he had grown just very uncomfortable. And whatever that credit card represented, it was not good. And so she actually calmly looked at me. She said, "Art, I'm very sorry. This is embarrassing. We have to leave." And she got up, walked away. He then slowly got up and followed suit. Now, that type of scenario, unfortunately, it happens more than I think we realize. One thing, go back to the statistics that we quoted before, there's at least 6% of couples that at least admit to having a secret account. There's 20% that spend $500 or more on that their spouse is just completely unaware of. So those things, I understand that those are there and that individuals can feel burned. And so my recommendation is, if you're not ready to jump in and be as one, don't do it. Wait. Try to figure out and work through those issues beforehand before you commit your life to somebody in marriage.
All right, friends, there you go. The wise counsel and experience of Art Rayner. We're going to actually continue this conversation in the Connecting Point. So listeners, if you have questions, you can continue to submit those. You can call 877-93-FAITH. Or you could email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Art, thank you for joining us today. Friends, the book is The Marriage Challenge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and I'll be right back. Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're going to make the connecting point. I had a whole connecting point prepared for today, but clearly we have struck a nerve with today's conversation about marriage and money. And so I really want to address listener questions. And so if you've got a question or comment related to this conversation and you want to call me, the lines are open, 877-93-FAITH. And I will take your calls on the air, or you can tell Rachel what you want to ask if you're afraid to talk on the air, which I totally understand. So here is a question from a listener. People get married and take vows. They sign a marriage license. But what if the person you married then disregards those vows completely? They are then rewarded by liberal family court, not held accountable. How does a Christian believer protect themselves and honor God in marriage and prenups? Okay, so first of all, to you who are clearly, this is a heart, not just a heartbreaking, this is gut-wrenching, this is life-altering, and I want you to hear me say, I am so sorry for the experience that you have had. It is so hard to be sinned against. I don't know if there's anything harder in life than to be sinned against by a person who at one point said they loved you and at one point said they were a Christian. Let me say quickly here that I think the church has really horribly failed a lot of people along the way by not being in significant enough relationships with couples that spiritual discipline can be brought to bear before it's too late. Like, there has to be a point in time when a marriage can be redeemed. There has to be a point in time before the vows are often broken, but redemption is still possible if a person can be brought to the place where they will repent and a new life, not only for the individual, but a new life for the marriage can be given by grace and hard work, right? This is where grace and works actually probably has a conversation to be had. You and I are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But in terms of the redemption of relationships, we not only have to rely on God's grace, we have to do the hard work that is required when we forgive another person honestly and completely, if indeed they do repent and want to be restored. Marriage is worth redeeming. Marriage is worth redeeming because it is a testimony to the world. Marriage is worth redeeming because it's a part of our witness of who God is and what heaven is going to be like. And certainly redeeming marriage is important and worthwhile for kids because it messes them up. I mean, there's a reason that God hates divorce. And so I thought that in seeking to answer this listener's question, one of the things that, I should be honest about is that this can't be a do as I say, not as I do version of the connecting point. I didn't get married until I was in my 40s, and I am married to certainly the person who is my person, no question about it. But Jim had been married before, and in those marriages, in both cases, those women chose to go be with someone else, and chose not only to leave Jim but kids. And so Jim and I, when we started the conversation about getting married, the conversation about a prenup and a prenuptial agreement was about protecting his kids from the fear of whatever kind of wackadoodle I might be. And so I think that the conversation about prenups is definitely complicated when kids are involved, particularly a variety of kids. And when there are still conversations to be had about how those kids from a prior marriage are going to be, assured of their ongoing, maybe heritage is a way to say it. And as a person who, I mean, I lost my dad when I was 15. And so the concern for security and to know that I was going to be secure and taken care of and not floundering around with no resources, I will tell you that I am thankful for all of the hard work that my mom did with a financial planner after my dad died. And so I'm not afraid of the conversations related to money. And I recognize all of the stress that exists for people on this topic. I might be not paying attention to what Rachel is trying to tell me. Okay, we have another listener question. Thank you, Rachel, for keeping me on my toes. This listener says, if you and your spouse don't agree on, is this person available for me to talk to, by the way? Oh, okay. So listener three says, if you and your spouse don't agree on ways to give a tenth or beyond. So here we're talking about tithing and then what's beyond the tithe, or don't agree on borrowing money. How do you move toward bringing the two together? How do you balance male headship of the marriage on quote unquote final word? Okay, so I actually thought about the male headship question when Art was talking about unity and oneness, and when he was talking about, you know, all everything that we have is ours. We pool it all together. It's all ours, and then we approach the decision making together, and you know, and each person has an equal right to all of it, and so the conversation about headship has to also be a conversation about mutual submission to Christ. And so if you're not both mutually submitted to Christ, there's no headship. There is no headship. Okay, so we're only talking here, when we're talking about headship, we're only talking about Christians in mutually submitted relationships to Jesus. And so I can fully submit to my husband because we're both fully submitted to Jesus. And if he weren't fully submitted to Jesus, I can tell you submitting in any kind of way would run afoul of who I understand myself to be as his sister in Christ, a co-heir of the kingdom of heaven. And mutually an ambassador in the world today. So part of this is an identity conversation. And, you know, if in fact there is a desire for one party to be more generous than the other. So this about giving a tenth or beyond. I don't think that the giving is about rules. I think the giving is about the heart. And so if I have received, I freely give. If I'm not freely giving, if I'm giving out of some kind of compulsion, it's not real giving anyway. You know, if I'm giving the widow's mite out of a gratitude to God and a desire to bless others by putting into his hands whatever he's placed into mine, and even putting in all I have, you know, that's a more worthy offering, says Jesus, than the person who gives the exact amount they're supposed to give under compulsion and does so out of plenty, not out of generosity. So I don't know if that helps the person who is asking, like, how do you move toward bringing the two of you together? I can tell you this. Two people in a marriage are only brought closer together on any subject, by each of them drawing closer to Christ. So if you think of a triangle and you think of the two spouses at the bottom of the triangle, and you think of Christ as the head of the marriage at the top of the triangle, as each individual draws closer to Christ, guess what? You get closer to each other. And so, you know, this is about mutual submission to Christ in marriage. This is about seeking the mind of Christ on the matters of your marriage and seeking the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. And then really being intentional about drawing unto Christ in order that, yes, as a byproduct, you might draw closer to one another. All right, friends, I hope that is helpful. I love the listener engagement. Certainly, if you continue to have questions or comments and want to share them, you can do so by emailing me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can always call the studio line and leave us a message, and we can address it on a future show. The number is 877-93-FAITH. All right, today's connecting point was going to be why people leave church and the decline of congregations. So I might just have to write that up and post it on the My Faith Radio website on the Connecting Faith page. I also might have to just post notes from today because this seemed like a show that people really enjoyed. All right, friends, love the conversation. Love being with you every day on Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.